Our Bible reading this morning comes from Acts 12:5-17, and I'll be reading the NIV version, which is in today's bulletin. Acts 12:5-17. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. "Quick, get up," he said, and then the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. May the Lord bless this reading.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you at church today. I assumed everyone would be sleeping in today after the wedding last night, and so the fact that you've managed to make it out is fantastic. Just a couple of other things I just wanted to mention before we get into the Word of God today. Of course, those who are part of the Brightwaters Company members, or company champions as we like to call you, there is a meeting after today's church, but that's after morning tea. So make sure you stay for morning tea first and enjoy all that is. And then the company champions, if you'd like to make your way out into the hall for our special Brightwaters meeting, annual meeting today, that'd be great. And we also have our church meeting next Sunday after church as well, so please remember those things. And then also this afternoon is Cafe Church, 4 o'clock, and that's something to look forward to as well. Once again, this church gets transformed into having tables and chairs for us to be able to enjoy a coffee together, and also an opportunity to just chat about what the Word of God says to us. Let's just pray before we open God's Word. Father, as we come to your word today, particularly on this very special day, which we recognise as Pentecost, so I pray, Father, that there will be once again an understanding of the precious gift that you gave to us in the giving of your Holy Spirit. And Father, may we live in the fullness of that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the day we recognise as Pentecost must have to be one of the most extraordinary days in all of world history. Look, I have no doubt that yesterday will go down as a very significant day. Obviously, the wedding of royals is always significant. But compared to what unfolded at Pentecost, it really doesn't rate, because Pentecost had to have been an extraordinary day. And I'd like to read for you today, and I'm just going to move this platform back on just a little bit there. That light's right in my eyes there. And I just want to read for you what unfolded on that day from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to each other, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. And over to verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you this. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on your servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Extraordinary message and truly an extraordinary day. Imagine having been present on that day. Imagine being in that house on that day, being a believer who all of a sudden, unbeknownst to them, could communicate with people who were of a different nationality, who spoke a different language. And you're thinking to yourself, I have no idea where that came from, but all of a sudden I can speak Greek. And they just had to have been amazed by that. On that day of Pentecost, every single believer received divine empowerment, the Holy Spirit living in them. And now we're not exactly sure how many people were there on that day. We probably think there was probably around 120 in that first experience because of something that's said in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. But at the height of this excitement, with all of this happening, with all of these people speaking different languages, and everyone's wondering what on earth's going on, it's in that moment that Peter stands and delivers the message that we have just heard. And at the heart of that message which he delivers, he gives the gospel message. And it is proclaimed very clearly, the message of Jesus Christ and all that has happened. This is what he declares actually in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel message that was delivered. A message that is true today as it was on that day when Peter spoke it. Repent and be baptized. And it is words that the world still needs to hear. And from everything from people, what are their people are saying today? I can't say that I was actually watching the wedding last night. But from what people are saying, the message, unmistakable message that was given by the minister last night was those very words, the gospel message is still a message that needs to be heard today. So firstly, there was about 120 who received the Holy Spirit, but after Peter's message, something like 3,000 or more than 3,000 were added to their numbers on that day. That's revival right there, isn't it? Extraordinary day of revival. And that's the kind of day that we should be praying for again. That more than 3,000 would be added to our numbers because the gospel message is being proclaimed. And I pray that's the message that we believe can happen again. Now, we don't know what that Holy Spirit empowerment looked like on the others who received the Holy Spirit. There's nothing to indicate that all of a sudden they could speak in different languages. We don't know what it looked like for them. But what we do know is that the Holy Spirit dwelt within them and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit that came to them. More than 3,000 fresh, born-again Christians ready to serve God, ready to transform their world. Each person in this room who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour is empowered by the Holy Spirit, has that anointing of God on their lives. So the question is, are we ready to impact our world as those early Christians impacted their world because of that empowerment that rests in us? As we continue through Acts, we read of a united church, a church that chose to meet together, a church that chose to eat together, to study together, listen to the apostles' teaching together. There are miracles being performed by the apostles. But at the same time, so there's all the pluses on the plus side, but on the other side, we read of persecution breaking out as well. Those persecutions were taking place by the Sadducees and the high priest to start with, and then the Romans. People are being imprisoned, people are being put to death. And of course, one of the most notable of those being put to death was Stephen, who was stoned to death. And then after he is actually put to death, we read in chapter 8, verse 1, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And we know they went to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, and to Antioch. And then about a year after that, still more people are coming to the Lord, but that's really where today's passage that we've had read for us today unfolds. We see that Peter is arrested. He's thrown into prison. And in every likelihood, after the weekend, he was going to be put to death. We know that that's what's going to happen because we know that John's brother James has already experienced that. In this moment, in verse 5 happens, Peter is in prison. Peter is in prison about to be put to death. And what we read there is the church was earnestly praying for Peter. The church was earnestly praying for him. I wonder whether you've ever considered what was at the heart of that prayer. What was at the heart of that prayer that they were praying as they all came together? Obviously, one part of the prayer was that Peter wouldn't be put to death. That's obviously the prayer that was there. The church knew that he wasn't going to get a fair trial. In fact, even if he got any kind of trial, it was still going to end in the same result. He'd be put to death. The second part of their prayer probably was that Peter would be released from prison. They wanted him to be released from prison because they knew even if he stayed in prison with the floggings and the treatment of people in prison, if he wasn't put to death, then he would certainly die in prison. And because of the atrocities that took place, they wanted him to be released. But there is also no doubt at the heart of their prayer, another very key component, which I think is actually at the very heart of their prayer. And that is, they want their leader back. The church wants their leader back. They want their most key, their most influential, their most authoritative, their most empowered apostle back in their presence. That's actually what they want. Sure, they want Peter's well-being, but they want their leader back. They feel as though they need their leader back. You see, it had been Peter who had led the church. And obviously the priests felt that that was the case, and that's why they had actually imprisoned Peter. It was Peter who stood up at Pentecost and delivered the message that led to thousands upon thousands of people accepting Christ and being filled with the Spirit. It had been Peter who had made the crippled beggar able to walk again. Although if you said this to Peter, he'd get grumpy with us because, as we've already seen in this series, Peter would say he didn't do anything. It was God who did the work through him. But as much as that was the case, the rest of the Christian church looked to Peter and they saw that he was the one who God was working through. The church needed Peter. The church needed him to take that lead role in their mind. So the believers gathered together, requesting of God, "We want our leader back. We need him to lead us into the future." Yes, they wanted Peter to not be put to death. Yes, they wanted him to be released. But they really wanted him to be freed to continue leading them. On that night, Peter is miraculously released from prison. There is absolutely no doubt that God intervened on that night. There is no doubt that God sent an angel, or whether it was his spirit, or what reference we have, the word of an angel is what's spoken of there. But what is clear is God intervenes, and God intervenes to make the impossible possible. And that's what we talk about when we look at this series. When God intervenes, the impossible becomes possible. And if you read through chapter 12, verses 1 to 17, we're not going to read that today, but I encourage you to read it. You can read of all the miraculous ways in which God steps in and changes that whole circumstance. Chains falling off Peter's wrists. Peter just being able to walk past guards. Peter walks straight out of the prison. It's miraculous and worth reading. But as much as this is the most spectacular way of getting Peter out of prison, and God knows what he's doing, it probably isn't entirely the result that the church was hoping for. I want you to hear that. It probably isn't quite the result that the church is hoping for, certainly not what they imagined. I'm sure they would have much preferred for someone to have walked into the prison and said, "Peter, we offer you a pardon. All the claims against you that have been dropped." That's what they would have preferred rather than this miraculous escape. So that he could come out with pardon, with a freedom, so that he could come out again and lead the church. But instead, Peter actually needs to go into hiding. Verses 18 and 19. In the morning after Peter's miraculous escape, there is no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had happened to become of Peter. Verse 19, after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered them to be executed. The key point here is everyone's looking for Peter. Everyone's wanting Peter to be captured again and put to death. If they found him, there is no doubt that that would have been the end result. So Peter can no longer lead the church. Peter can no longer be the public figure of the church that he once was. In fact, after this point in time, all we have of references to Peter are very minimal. There is a reference in chapter 15 about him leading the council in Jerusalem. Some people would describe that as probably a place of sanctuary for him. Where almost like Julian Assange, he needs to be in a place of safekeeping, because as soon as he walks out of those doors, he's going to be arrested. And so the fact that he was leading the council, many describe him as that's his place of refuge. And then, of course, all we have is a couple of letters written by him, probably from Rome or Babylon, we're not sure, but that's all we hear of Peter. Peter is no longer the head of the church, no longer perceived as the person who is heading this crusade, if you like. The Roman Catholic Church would like to describe him as one of their first bishops, but that's only tradition. And we really don't know what happened to Peter past that. The point is, because of his arrest, because Peter has been arrested, and because also, hear this well, because of also the miraculous release from prison, the church would never be the same. And that must have been a cause of despair for many of the early Christians. For the church to survive, for the church to move on from this moment, a new group of people needed to stand up and be counted. For the church to grow and develop, a new group of people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, would need to rise up and lead. You see, if we go back to Pentecost, we don't read of the Holy Spirit miraculously on that day just coming upon Peter, do we? We don't even read the Holy Spirit just coming upon the other apostles. We read of the Holy Spirit coming upon all of the believers, all empowered to be the people that God would need to take the church forward. Sure, not everyone could be another Peter. We understand that. Peter's gift mix was unique, no doubt about that. But still, every other believer at the day of Pentecost was called to a purpose. Whether that was to communicate to others from a foreign country, or it was to heal those who were damaged and sick, or whatever other needs God had for his church, each believer was empowered. I think James probably became the new leader of the church, but that's probably my speculation there as much as anything, but because of a few references that are made. But the church desperately wanted Peter to lead, get back to his place, and so they could have a future with Peter. It was part of what they were praying for, but God intervened even in that as well. You see, we as Christians have very limited vision in regards to what is best for us. We have very limited vision as to what is best for us as a church. It would be easy for us to think that Peter's arrest was an absolute disaster for the church. It would be easy for us to think that Peter had to go into hiding. Once again, that would be the end of the church because they needed Peter. And they would think that even Peter's release from prison, although miraculous, still didn't give them what they wanted. You see, God needed his authority to move away from one man. God needed others to stand up. And that's why his Holy Spirit comes upon all believers. That's why the Holy Spirit rests on us. Because God needs all of us to stand up and be counted and to be his representatives in this world that desperately needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ. God needs a new group of people to take up the position that God has called them to. For many of the believers, salvation, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit had become nothing more than a memory. Just a memory of a part of history that had been forgotten. God intervening and changing lives. I wonder whether that's the dilemma that we're living in now. That salvation for us is just a memory that was back there somewhere. The fact that God intervened in our lives and we receive the Holy Spirit, I think there are many Christians who would even at this point in time say, well, I'm not even sure what that looks like. I don't even remember that impacting my Christian experience. Surely that's not how it's intended to be. And maybe that's something that we really need to pursue more strongly. Understanding what God has done for us. You see, what we have as Christians is not a religion. We don't sit here because we are religious people. At least I hope not. We don't sit here because we think Christianity has the best moral code out there. We don't sit there because it's just a set of beliefs. And it's not even the fact that it's faith, and that's the word that society would often go, this is just faith. It's far more than that. We are people saved by grace through Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We are people who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us, working through us. It's who we are. And we've got to stop it from just being a memory, but it has to be a reality in our everyday. God wants to change things. He wants to intervene and allow us to live in the fullness of who we are. On that night when the church prayed and Peter was released from prison, God was intervening, and in not just ways that people recognized. He was also intervening in the future of the church. You see, after that point, the believers wouldn't be the same. The church wouldn't be the same. There would be a whole group of people relying on who God is rather than relying on a man. That sounds like a really good place for the church to get back to, doesn't it? Where we rely on God, his teaching, his leading, and that's what we live by. Does God need to intervene in the church today? I'm sure he does. He needs to intervene again. And maybe that needs to be at the heart of our prayer, that God would once again intervene in the church. Let's pray together. And Father, that is the heart of our prayer, that you would once again intervene in the church as you did right back in the time of Pentecost, that you would intervene and allow a set of circumstances to unfold so that each of your people, your Christians, each of us here in this room can stand up and be counted for the gospel and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and to live in the fullness of that. Father, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, is not just an event of all of those thousands of years ago. It is an event that is real today. Help us to live in the fullness of it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.